You know, we've been following, pretty much, we've been using the Pilgrim's Progress to kind of remind us and give us sort of a structure for doing this, a little different approach than what we would normally do. And some of it, I think some of it can, just because it's a little bit different, it can stick with you. And you can approach some of the same truths from a little different angle. And I know for myself of going through this, it has greatly impacted me. So I pray that you too will pick up on these things and will put them into practice. And, you know, we've been, at one point, we haven't got to this point yet where the pilgrims are traveling and they come through the delightful mountains. And it seems like mostly of what we've studied so far has been difficult things they've gone through. And we'll get to some areas, there have been a number of things that were not, like the house beautiful and those things, but they get to a place where they're going through the delightful mountains and they run into some shepherds there, and the shepherds, give them a map for the next part of their journey, and they give them instructions and they warn them of hazards along the way. Very specific hazards of watch out for these things. And those very things happened. Those very situations they were warned about. And at times they had ignored the warning. And so it got them into great difficulty because they didn't know. And it reminds me, and I'm sure on purpose, from Bunyan's writing that of them receiving instruction from those shepherds is kind of like us right here, right now. That we are receiving from God's Word, we're receiving and specific warnings about things. And those things are going to happen. They're going to come into your life. And so it makes a huge difference if you are prepared to face them or you're not. Because these things can get you off track. And we talked last week about some of these side trails. There is a straight and narrow path. There is the King's Highway that leads us to becoming more Christ-like, that leads us to the celestial city, that we can enter heaven, the celestial city, as with a rich welcome and great reward. And the warnings that they were receiving from the shepherds were so they wouldn't be tricked, so they wouldn't be swayed or drawn off the road, or they wouldn't lay down and sleep at an inappropriate time. You see this often on their journey. Resting is fine, but they would lay down and sleep at the wrong time, and something would happen to them while they were in that condition. And the journey, this thing just over and over, and this book, Pilgrim's Progress, and I've mentioned this before, and I will not give you every scripture reference as we go through, but it is just loaded with scripture. It would be cumbersome to inject all the references that are there that I've looked at. But there's a few things stand out to me as I read through this, I look at the scripture, and I consider the things we've studied in the past, is that the journey requires an alertness that not many want to acknowledge. An alertness to stay on the right path, because we don't like to think that kind of focus is required. We are warned repeatedly in scripture to stay alert, to prepare our minds for action, to fight the good fight. Therefore, there must be a willingness and a desire to grow and a willingness to take on the next challenge. If we are resisting all the way along, we're really not going along. We're really not progressing. If we are resisting, we really are not progressing. There's resistance in every single one of us. I'm not saying there's not. But if we, at every step of the way, if we're not willing to take on the next challenge, the next thing that God puts in front of us, then we are not growing and we will not make it. And sometimes these characters in the story, sometimes they represent traps and temptations that come by way of other people. Such as flattery. There's a group of three guys called their names is Flattery, and there's another one named Miss Wanton, and you can imagine what she's about. But the temptations that come from the outside. But then sometimes they represent things that come from within you. Despondency, mistrust, doubt. And like I said, even though we could certainly have a scripture reference for each one of those, we may not do that all the way along the way. So, I told you last week what a goal was, and I think the same goal holds true with today, is that I want to raise your awareness of what's going on in your life. I really think that a lot of times we're on this journey, and we just think we're making decisions that have to do with our own family, with our jobs, with what we're purchasing. When these things really have impact of where we're going spiritually and us being conformed to the image of Christ or not, of us being obedient or not. And so what we want is, it's almost like we're down here on this journey. It's like give you this bird's eye view, a picture more from a God perspective of what's going on in your life. And to really determine, for you really to determine that you're going to possess these qualities of Christ-likeness in an increasing measure and get your eyes on the prize. Taking on this kind of what we've called a core purpose change will not produce more self-effort, but will produce more God-dependence. So let's turn to some reference verses that we've kind of been reading these just about every week, but we'll keep at it. Philippians chapter 3, start with verse 12. And you really get this feel of a journey, that this is a journey. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we are to be pressing on towards the goal. There are times for rest and recuperation, but our basic demeanor, our basic view of life is that we are pressing on towards the goal, we are growing. And as we said one time before, is that we do not wait around for high emotion and deep conviction before we deal with things. We cannot wait on that. You know, every now and then, do you ever have this flood of emotion? Maybe you're sitting in a service, some verse just stands out to you, something just pierces your heart, and you go, oh, that's me, I need to do something about that. That's rare. The usual thing is simple obedience, keeping your eyes on the prize, trusting God no matter how you feel, keep it moving, taking the next thing that's coming, picking up your shield of faith, taking the sword of the Spirit in your hand every day. That's regular life. Not a flood of emotion that you have to get a real strong conviction that something needs to change. And again, I ask you, this is critical. If you would grow and do and be everything that God desires you to grow and be and do, your core purpose in life must change. And you may think it has changed, but you will find out tomorrow that, oh my goodness, I really have been living for myself in this area, in this way. You must take on the purposes of God in your life. Think of what His purposes are. To make disciples. To conform you to the image of God. To enter the celestial city. Conform the image of Christ. To enter on a good note. The journey will not, I've said this before, this journey of being conformed to the image of Christ, this spiritual journey that you are on, will not make sense to you and you will have many, many miserable days if you're not traveling, if you don't have the same goal for yourself that God has for you. We are called, we are born again into His family. We become a part of His family. So we have a new inheritance. We have a new family. But we also are called slaves to Christ, to where we take on what is His. We take on His very purpose, His purpose and cause and course in our life. But it's the very thing that brings us joy. If we are His children, we will not have joy unless we have taken on His purpose and His cause in our life. And I shared with you last week, I gave you an example of one of those little side trails that just sprung up on me. I say spring up on you because we feel like it springs up on us. But if we really have our eyes open, we can see those things coming, generally. There really aren't too many surprises. We have set ourselves up for it, generally. And I was facing some discouragement, and I won't tell you the whole story again. Lori, got to hear about herself in the story on the web. So we feel in that situation, in any of those times, we feel it's our right to be discouraged. Do you ever feel like it's your right to get discouraged over this thing? Something that happened? You have a right to be discouraged about this. But in reality, what's happening is we are being lured off of the right road, and we're not even suspicious about it. Just that one little thing, that one side trail, discouragement. We're being lured off from the right road, from the straight and narrow, from the King's Highway, and it doesn't even raise our suspicion. We just go with it. We just go down the wrong road. But yet, we get suspicious when God asks something of us. Do you notice that? We get suspicious when God asks us to sacrifice something or do something, yet we're not suspicious sometimes of these temptations and these wrong roads. So we must be traveling with faith and perseverance. We must be traveling every day. We must take that up. And another thing that we looked at last week, and we'll talk some more about this today, is that wherever there are true pilgrims on the trail, and wherever they are, it could be somebody that's not even, they haven't even gotten to the cross yet. They're always an encouragement to other people that are on the trail. Don't you, if you have been, maybe you've been walking with God for 10 years. Maybe there's somebody that just now rolled their burden, rolled off at the cross, and they are on the right trail. Is that not just an encouragement to you to see that? Or maybe somebody that's been walking with the Lord for 40 years, and you sit and talk to them, and what an encouragement that is. Wherever you are, if you are on the right trail, you will be an encouragement to others that are on the right trail. Let's go to a few more verses here, just as a general description. 2 Peter, and we read these last week, and I believe these are key verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and then 10 and 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. You know, talking about the kids, talking about promises, there's a promise you can grab hold of. There's a promise that you can believe. He has given us, so whatever excuses you may have for being off course, they're destroyed with that promise of God right there. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, that is, being conformed to the image of Christ, and escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And then verses 10 and 11, I think this also refers to the journey. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you want to be useful in the kingdom? Do you want to receive a rich welcome? Is that a desire of your heart? Do you want that? Then I say, listen up to what God is telling us here. I believe that He is giving us some instruction here. Now, from my perspective, personally, I just want to read you a verse here. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And I believe this would certainly apply to the other elders. And also, it should apply to all of us as we grow in the Lord. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who is also, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You know, I have a responsibility. Now, I'm also a fellow traveler, as any elder. I'm a fellow traveler. I have struggles, and I've tried to share those with you, that you know that I'm on the same trail that you're on. We face the same struggle. Exactly. We face the same type of struggles. But it breaks my heart to see believers off track and not being useful in the kingdom. It really does. It breaks my heart to see people take a side trail and refuse to turn back and keep going. And especially for those that I have a responsibility for. And there are side trails that you can come back quickly from. I think there's always a huge risk, whether it's just something that, like I shared last week, despondency or doubt. But there are side trails that you can go down and you will wind around and end up with your back towards the celestial city, and you get so twisted in your thinking that it is very difficult to ever come back to walking the straight and narrow road, the King's Highway. And, you know, we're going to look a little later at one attack that happens over and over, and it can cause you to finish your journey miserably. I don't want to finish my journey miserably. I want to finish strong and faithful. But it will not happen automatically. I must remain alert, just like you must remain alert. And some of you may have run into this guy. He seeks me out regularly. And it may not work on the trail allegory, but he comes knocking on my door. And he also sought out a character in the allegory, and the character's name was Little Faith. And it took me about 2 days, and when I was doing something else, all of a sudden I thought, I know where that comes from, Little Faith. It's Jesus saying, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Oh, you of little faith, why do you fear? I'm with you. And that's where I'm certain where the name of this character came from, was Jesus' instruction there. But there's three stout hoodlums that come visiting. And their names are Faint Heart, or one of his brothers, Mistrust, Doubt, or Guilt. And they caught up with Little Faith on the trail. And they beat him to a pulp. They left him in a heap. And they would have finished him off. Except, I can't remember the name of the character, but it represented Jesus. Came running down the trail and rescued him. But still, from that moment to the end of his journey, Little Faith never got over that mugging. He never got over it. Every single person he met on the trail, he would tell them about these hoodlums that had beat him up and mistreated him and what they took from him. They stole from him. And he would complain to them, to whoever he met on the trail. And he would tell the same story over and over. And he never got over it. He never got over it. Little Faith. The three hoodlums took advantage of him, and they come knocking on my door pretty often. Some of us like to invite them in to eat. We're not even suspicious of doubt and mistrust and guilt, faint-heartedness. We just bring them in and entertain them. And they're hard to get out once you bring them in. Once you invite them in, They're hard to get rid of. We must keep in step with the Spirit from Galatians 5. We must keep in step with the Spirit. But if you are stubborn and you do not quickly repent, if repentance and acknowledging your wrong is not a part of your walk, I'd say you're probably in trouble. If you're stubborn and do not quickly repent, and you are not willing to stay alert, and you're not willing to fight the good fight, then you may have all the trappings of Christianity, but you will no longer be, as we were talking earlier today, the aroma of Christ. And you will give up your rich welcome into the kingdom of God. So, that's a warning. To stay alert. To stay alert. To be willing to fight the good fight. So, as we proceed along with our following Pilgrim's Progress, the allegory of the Christian life, we followed Christian, you remember, and obviously there are limitations to any allegory. So we can't make it cover every single thing of Scripture. There will be weak points, especially with me sharing it. But Christian, our main character, he left out of the city of destruction. He discovered by reading the book that he had a burden of sin on his back. Did you guys ever discover that? I mean, is that not true? Did you not at some point discover you were carrying around this weight and this load of sin? If you didn't discover it, then you need to go back and discover that, because maybe you haven't been to the cross. That's where the burden of sin is rolled away. But first you have to know and become aware of that burden of sin. And it's not a very pretty sight when you see it, when you feel it, when you become aware of it, when the Word brings that to light. And so, Christian did become aware of that. And the evangelist shared with him, you remember, and he headed off on his journey. And obviously there was, if you remember, Obstinate and Pliable that followed with him for a little while. And he ran into Worldly Wise Man from the town of Morality, you remember. but he finally did go through the wicket gate. He did make it to the cross. And he stopped at the interpreter's house for instructions. And he soon ran into two imposters. And you're going to see the number of imposters on this journey is like kind of shocking to me, that even in this age in which this was written, that he wrote like this. It was hypocrisy and formality. Remember, they didn't come by way of the cross. They came over the wall. And we said just as well, there could have been another two guys that they weren't in the book, but I named them Mr. Philosophy and Mr. Pretty Good Guy. They generally tried to come around the cross, too. They don't want to come by way of the cross. And many times the modern church aids in that, gives them a little hand up over the wall instead of sending them around to come by way of the cross. Oh, come on over this way, you know, just come and accept Jesus as your Savior. We don't talk about all that bloody stuff and that sin and all that stuff. You just come on in and accept Jesus as your Savior, and then you can start on the journey. Well, yeah, you can start on the journey, but you're missing the main part, the cross. So, he soon comes to the hill of difficulty, and as would be expected, hypocrisy and morality, you know, they didn't want to go up the hill of difficulty. They didn't want to do the hard things, so they took the road around, and they ran into much difficulty and death and destruction on their roads around the hill of difficulty. But he did counsel them before he parted ways with them. Christian said to them, as they pondered going around the hill of difficulty, oh man, I can just relate to every single thing in here. Avoiding the hill of difficulty. I can relate to that. But he said to them, is the celestial city and the image of Christ of such little value that you did not count it worth the hazards of a few difficulties to reach it? Thought those were good words. Then he, of course, timorous and mistrust come running down the hill, warning him, remember that it gets worse as you go along. And there he ran into the two lions that were testing his faith. He went to the House Beautiful, representing the church, where he received many good things and much to prepare him, and good fellowship and developing friends, and then received his armor before he descended into the valleys of humiliation. I can relate to that one too. The valleys of humiliation and the valley of death. And there, attacked by Apollyon, and that's where he became aware that he didn't have any armor on his back. As he was fighting and he was considering turning and running back down the hill, the thought came to him, well, I might as well stay and fight. If I turn and run, I'm going to expose my back to the arrows of the enemy. So he grabbed his sword and his shield and he continued to fight. So he soon ran into critic and self-love, warning him not to go and face any more difficulties. And then he had the very deep ditch on one side, which was the where the blind had been leading the blind, and the other quagmire on the other side, where the lustful of all ages had fallen. And he caught up with another pilgrim. If you remember, his name was Faithful. And they began to travel together, Faithful and Christian. And Faithful had this to say to Christian as they began their journey together. I'm glad God has tempered us, had tempered our spirits so that we can walk together in this wonderful way. This kind of partnership, this kind of friendship is only, it only works when two people are moving towards the same goal. To have a long-lasting partnership, it wouldn't work if Christian is having to drag Faithful along. They had to be headed towards the same goal and moving towards that goal. Mistakes, they make mistakes along the way. And sometimes their mistakes cost the other person. But they, if they were not mistakes of turning and running the other way. They were moving in the same direction. And there is a joy, and we won't go to the verse here in Psalm 133, 1 and 2. It talks about the joy like the oil flowing over Aaron's head and down into his beard when there is unity among the brothers. There is a joy. And you see as they walk along and talk together, they have a unity and there's a joy, a fellowship in that unity. They are headed to the same place. They have the same goal in mind. And those that are on the right road need and desire like-minded travelers. If you find yourself not needing and not desiring those that you know are fully committed to God and fully committed to His purposes, if you don't desire to be around them, that should be a warning to you. Because those that are on the right road desire like-minded travelers. Of course, those that are not on the right road desire company also. But they desire company that's going to the same place they're going. But many would leave the company of Faithful and Christian because they could not take, they did not want to be around their challenging conversation as they walked on the road. Then Faithful recounts his own journey to Christian. Each traveler must come by way of the cross, but they experience different things as they go along the way. He had to become aware of his burden of sin and he had to come to the cross, but he didn't, for instance, he didn't fall into the slough of despond, but he did run into a pretty and clever woman named Mrs. Wanton. She was sympathetic. Her personality was sweet. And she was flattering, and she gave the promise of contentment and fleshy satisfaction. And Christian says, you didn't fall to her, did you? And he says, no, I did not fall, but I do not know that even now that I have fully escaped her. That it still was nagging him. And then, Faithful, as he came to the hill of difficulty, he also had come to the hill of difficulty, but he ran into somebody, he didn't run into hypocrisy, formality, he ran into an old man at the foot of the hill of difficulty. Catch that? Old man. The flesh. The old nature. There was an old man at the foot of the hill. And the old man said, would you like to come and dwell with me? He was a very wealthy old man. For there is much gain, and I'll offer you the best of life. And I have three daughters. Their names, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he came from the town of deceit. And he said, as long as you stay with me, you will not have to go on these self-denying pilgrimages. And even think, you could stay here with me and work and progress, and you can pay the expenses of pilgrims passing through, kind of a ministry. And then, suddenly Faithful, as he's talking to the old man, he sees written across the old man's forehead, put off the old man and his deeds. And he said, I knew then that the old man wanted me for his slave. And as I turned to leave, he threw his arms around me and gave a great pull to pull me back. A shocking amount of power. And he said, if it were not for the invisible one that took hold of me and pulled me up the hill, surely I would have become his slave and fallen to him. Red flags. There are always red flags when the old man approaches you. When the old nature. I'm going to read you a list of these. And all these things come out of Scripture. They come from Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, Galatians 5, 1 Peter 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, and Philippians 4. But I'm not going to reference each one of them. But they all of these in some form or another come out of Scripture. And if you get these red flags, it's probably that you're not being tempted and talked to by the old man. It's that he already has a hold of you. He has a hold of you. So these are warnings that you need to put off the old man. And we can do that. We can put him off. We have the power to do that. So listen to these red flags. I gave you the references there in case you want to go back and look through them or if you want this list, but I'm just going to breeze through these. These are red flags that you probably have already fallen under control. And it could be, as we know, it could be just for a day, could be for an hour, could be for a long standing time. So listen carefully. Concerned more for yourself than others. A lack of joy, anxiousness, impatience, anger, no self-discipline, sexual impurity, evil desires, lust, pornography, materialism, greed, rage, malice, slander, gossip, filthy language, lies, lack of transparency, drunkenness, worldliness, worldly ambition, bitterness, every form of malice, impurity, obscenity, irritable, wrong side of the bed. I threw that one in there. Wrong side of the bed. That's what we like to call. See, that's one of those little terms we like to lightly use for I'm walking in the flesh today. I just got up on the wrong side of the bed. No big deal. Foolish talk, idolatry, hatred, discord, jealousy, selfish ambition, fearful, dissensions, envy, deceit, hypocrisy, lack of fruit, no desire for the word, no desire for prayer, no desire for fellowship, no desire for evangelism, little love for the brethren, no love for the lost, pride, lack of humility and repentance, lack of faith, manipulation, flattery, hurt feelings repeatedly, your own desires and plans rather than Jesus, discontentment, and faith. See, discontentment. We're not suspicious of discontentment. We feel discontent. We're not suspicious of that. We should be suspicious of it. Paul said, I've learned to be content in all situations, whether well-fed or hungry. And as Faithful was traveling in the valley of humility, he ran into discontent. And discontent tried to persuade him to go back. That's what discontentment is doing when you run into discontent. Persuading you to not go on. If you're going to go on, you're going to have nothing to do with discontent. You're going to leave him in the dust. But if you entertain him, then you probably have turned your back and you are walking down the trail in the wrong direction. Discontent said no wise, self-respecting person would go through that valley and go through those things. That sounds catchy, but yet tomorrow you may very well welcome his companionship. You may very well entertain discontent tomorrow. Be suspicious. Be suspicious of him. He brings no good with him. And as they continued to share, as they walked along, and you know, this sharing that they're doing, this sure is a healthy thing. Faithful is sharing his testimony with Christians. He's sharing with him how he came to know the Lord and his struggles along the way and his victories and his defeats and honestly sharing from his heart reality of what is going on and what God has done in his life. And that's a healthy thing. So as they're talking and they're having good fellowship as they walk along, they see another guy on the other side of the road, a wide road at the moment, and his name is Talkative. And I'm going to tell you what I have to say next, really what Bunyan has to say next in his allegory. Could be difficult for you to take because of the culture that we are steeped in. And that's just a hint. Maybe you'll figure it out. talketh, he seemed to know a great deal about the faith. And Faithful was quite impressed by Talkative as they walked along. But as he caught up with Christian, Christian told him that he knew of Talkative from the City of Destruction and that he had long claimed these things, but there was no evidence in the life of Talkative, and he had done much damage to the name. So Christian told Faithful to question him further before traveling on with an insincere traveler. So, Faithful went back to Talkative, and he asked him for another sign besides his knowledge and his talk. He asked him for a proof of the saving grace in his heart. And you could see Talkative, I could feel him getting shifty. Like he didn't really know what he was talking about. He had a lot of knowledge. He could share all this about his faith. But when he started talking, give me the evidence of God's grace in your life. Real evidence for a work of grace in the soul manifests itself both to the person and to all who know him. And that was not happening in Talkative's life. It was a very interesting, and there's a whole chapter on their conversation with Talkative, and it's very revealing. And in the conversation, you realize that Talkative can talk about the things of God very convincingly, but that he does not experience the grace of God in his life. And is unaware also of the damage that he's doing in living like this. Their question of Talkative causes him to accuse Faithful and Christian of being judgmental and harsh. And he leaves their company. And Christian and Faithful do not try to convince him to return. They let him go. Christian advises Faithful that his words and Talkative's desires do not agree. He would rather leave your company than reform his life. He has saved us the trouble of departing from him. That doesn't mix with our culture, in case you're wondering. And this happens a number of times on their journey. Usually they will say, maybe we will see him again, and he will have thought about our conversation. And there's one point, and I'm not sure if this happens later, that he says, Faithful says, but since I had that conversation with Talkative, his blood is not on my hands. Because I was straightforward with him. And I was honest with him. And I had compassion for him. And I loved him. But I spoke the truth to him. And his blood and his disobedience is not on my hands. Christian said, I'm glad you were direct. Many would have admitted him into fellowship of the godly. But when this happens, it puzzles the world, and it is a blemish on Christianity. It is good the fellowship of the saints, Christian and Faithful, was too hot for him to remain without a heart work. Their fellowship was too hot, because there was no real heart work in Talkative. When he was claiming that there was. So they left the wilderness that they were in, and they came to the town of Vanity. And the Vanity is taken from the King James Version, it's Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm on Vanity of Vanities. And that word vanity, not in the same sense as sometimes we think of vain, but it means worthless and meaningless. So they had left. They just got through with their conversation with Talkative. It was in the wilderness area, but now they were coming to a town, and the town's name was Vanity. And there, in the town of Vanity, they have a year-round fair, Vanity Fair. And there are many, many distractions and side roads. And with Vanity Fair and everything sold there was worthless and meaningless. But the path goes right through the fair. And it could not be avoided. And I believe that's taken from the verse that says, you be in the world but not of the world. That we're going to be we cannot run from everything, and the path goes right through Vanity Fair. And they have to be prepared to face the temptations and the things that are going there. And they have been prepared. And so there are many side roads. There are many temptations. Everything is offered. It just reminded me of the description of Las Vegas as I was reading it. Or maybe even the United States. But everything. Or the internet. Everything was offered at Vanity Fair. Everything conceivable was sold there. Everything from financial gain to fame, including debt and consuming recreational activities. There were many worthless things to be purchased here. But Christian and faithful did not give in as they passed through Vanity Fair. But their resistance and their difference in character to those around them caused a great stir in the town. And faithful, they ended up getting thrown in jail. And many false witnesses came against them, that they were talking badly about the town, that they were being accused of a lot of things that were not true. And it ends up that faithful was put to death. He was burned at the stake in the town of Vanity. And so, Christian, and they had a discussion before this happened. And they were saying that we think this is going to happen to one of us. And they both were saying, maybe I will beat you into the celestial city if it's me. And that was their attitude in going into it. But his example, the example of faithful, greatly impacted a young man named Hopeful, who ended up joining in the journey with Christian. And they soon ran into a man named Byens. I'll give you the definition of Byens. Byens is an object lying aside from the main one, a subordinate end or aim, especially a selfish purpose, a covert purpose of private advantage. Byens was from the town of Fair Speech. And just as a reference, I believe that's from Proverbs 26:25, where his speech hides the intent of his heart. And he also, traveling with Byens, they ran into Mr. Moneylove, Hold the World, and Mr. Save All. And this was the temptation of riches that they were running into here as they talked to these guys. I think we're going to close it up with those fellas. And I intended to get to the Castle of Doubt, and to introduce you to the giant of the giant named Despair, and the story of them getting captured and held in the dungeon by the giant Despair. But we'll wait for that for next week, and we'll learn a little more about Little Faith and the Flatterers. And this one really impacted me. Oh, Little Faith and the brothers. What were his brothers' names? Doubt and mistrust and guilt and faint heart. So let's conclude with I want to read again from 1 Peter. You know, my desire is that this will cause us to be alert. We will not grow if we're spending all of our time on these side trails. We will not grow unless we are willing to do the hard thing, willing to put our trust fully in God, and willing to take on His core purposes in our life. And these are big issues. You cannot just overlook these things. These are huge issues where every decision that you make is based on the core issues of Christ, because you belong to Him. You're not your own. So your decisions and every choice, every side road must be taken into account here. And we are not. We are to be suspicious of these things that come our way, that we know are red flags. We know they are in our heart. But we tend to have a blind, because we want to enjoy. Sounds a little bizarre, but we want to enjoy despondency sometimes for just a little bit. Whether that's feeling sorry for ourselves or just we deserve it. We deserve to be angry, or we deserve bitterness, or whatever it is. But those things can take you down a road that is way more difficult to come back from than you think at first, when When the devil shows up at your house, he doesn't have a pitchfork and horn. It's attractive. It's always attractive. Let's read this, and this is more on the positive side of what we should be doing. Well, first I'll read the one I did last week. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, and then 1 Peter 1, 3 through 11. I mean 2 Peter. I think those are in your outline there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And 2 Peter 1, 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Read you one more verse. It's not on your outline. It's in 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.